Open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, if you have one. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. We've been studying the last couple of months on Sunday morning things that are foundational to society and foundational to a society having God's blessing on it, having God's hand upon the society. And you have to be kind of honest today. If you look at least at America, we don't seem to be enjoying God's blessing, and maybe we haven't for quite some time. And so we want to look at some of these things. The book of Psalms 11 and verse 3 has kind of been our verse that we have kind of based these messages on. And it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what the psalmist is saying is the idea is that we have to guard in our lives and in our families and in our churches the foundational things that are necessary for society to function. We're in the book of Ephesians and have been for a few weeks, and we've looked at marriage, all right? We've seen that. We've seen the role of the husband in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And the husband's role, his responsibility, is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, as Christ loved you as a believer. That's really the whole duty of the husband is summed up in that. And the wife has a responsibility as well to her husband. If you'll look at verse 22. Wives, chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that idea is this: the wife has a responsibility to submit to her husband as the head of the house. Now, I understand thoughts that come into minds here. We've kind of dealt with that, though. We've recognized the husband is not to be a dictator. He can't love his wife like Christ loved the church and rule with a heavy hand and a rod of iron. That's not how the Lord Jesus Christ does it. But the husband is to love his wife, and with that in mind, the husband is to be the head of the home, and the wife is to submit it to that leadership, and the two of them are to come together. In fact, that's what it says there. It says down in verse 30 of chapter 5, for we are members, speaking of believers, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that is the Bible definition of marriage, that two, husband and wife, become one flesh. All right, they become one, and it has reference to the physical relationship, the sexual relationship between husband and wife, but it's far more than that. They are to become one in purpose and in union with each other, and that's what God enjoins for a husband and a wife, for a home. It's much easier to teach this and to read it and to say it than it is to live it. I will admit that to you. But the truth is, that's what God intends. That's the normal purpose of a husband and wife in marriage. And the reason that God calls us to be married is this, because the normal thing that happens between a husband and a wife is they produce children. All right? It follows God's design for marriage. That's what he said back there in Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them. Created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is, have offspring. produce children. That's what he says. Now, I recognize for sometimes medical reasons, couples cannot have children, those sort of things. But the normal result of marriage is to produce children, to have children, and have children that will glorify God, grow up to know him. And so the husband and the wife with children, and the husband being the taking the responsibility to provide for his wife and for his children, being the main income provider, if you would, the breadwinner in the home, and the wife taking care of the children in the home and leading the home, and that is the responsibility given in Titus chapter 2 of the woman to care for the children. That has been called in quite some time, it's been called the nuclear family. Now, that doesn't mean because it's getting ready to explode and blow up like a nuclear bomb, but it is because it is the nucleus. Nuclear comes from nucleus. That is the center of it all. And what that simply means is this, that it is the nucleus of society. The nuclear family is what the foundation of society is built upon. You know, I had the privilege as a kid many years ago to be raised in what I would call a nuclear family, not a biblical family. My parents were not believers and not Christians. But I had the privilege to be raised in a nuclear family. My mom stayed home. I was the oldest of three boys, and she stayed home, took care of the home, and kept me in line and things along that line, and not very good. But I didn't really appreciate it at that time. But after I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in my 20s as my Savior and Lord, and I came to an understanding of Scripture, I recognized I had something that not everyone had. Not everyone got to grow up that way. I had a very privileged lifestyle that I took advantage of, or took for granted. Let me say it like that. I took it for granted. The nuclear family is foundational to society. According to the Census Bureau, a census done in 2022, talking about the living arrangements of children under 18 years of age from 1960 to the present, the U.S. Census Bureau said in 2022 that 18.4 million children live in a home without a biological, a step, or an adoptive father in the home. That is, they grow up with just a mom, a single parent home. You know, that's enough children to fill New York City twice or Los Angeles four times. That's a lot of kids that grow up just being raised by a mom. Research shows that when a father's not in the home, when a father's absent from the home, either by divorce or just leaves or whatever, abandons the home, it affects children in a lot of ways. 85% of youths that are in prison come from fatherless homes. 71% of kids that drop out of high school come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 60% of youth suicides are kids that were raised without a father. You know, back in 2020, an organization came to the forefront of our society. It was called Black Lives Matters. And it gained great notoriety and much wealth during the George Floyd riots of 2020, right after the COVID thing or during the COVID thing. And they put out on their website that their mission as an organization was to eradicate white supremacy. And that ought to be true. White supremacy is a good thing to wipe out if we interpret that in the right way. On its face, it sounds like an admirable cause. But if you look closely at the Black Lives Matter, it's not quite as popular as it was then, but it was very popular at that. If you look closer at it, you would find that it had its roots in Marxism. All right? And Marxism wants to dismantle what it calls Western society. That is, the society in which we live in here in America. We're a Western society. Sometimes it's called in college the history of Western civilization. And so we look at those things. And that's kind of, as you looked at their website before they took most of this down, that is what they said, that their goal was to dismantle Western society because it was prejudice, it was wrong. And Marxism, their point was this, that the family unit is a hierarchy, and that undergirds capitalism. The family unit builds the capitalistic system. And so to tear down capitalism, they believed that it was necessary to break up its foundation, which was the family. And the leaders of the Black Lives Matter during that time, they agreed. And they were very open about it. At one time, the website of Black Lives Matter Foundation said in its website, under its what they believed and stuff, it said that their goal was to dismantle the nuclear family. It said, "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another." You might remember Hillary Clinton wrote a book called It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. And she had a catchy title there to use that. But the truth of the matter is philosophy is it doesn't take a dad and a mom and children. No, it takes a village. It takes a whole community to raise a child. Their idea that the nuclear family was a Western world invention is not really true, because the nuclear family, the father, the mother, and children has been around since God created the heavens and the earth and created man and woman. That's how long it's been around. That's been God's plan. True, it includes many of the biblical families, included your grandparents and sometimes even great-grandparents all living together in the same sort of a home. But that idea, listen, they make a mistake. There's been enough proof shown that children do with a husband and a wife in a home. Even black children raised in two-parent households are better off. They don't live in poverty. One of their deals is they want to erase poverty, and I'm using these statistics just because I want to lay some groundwork for the message that I want to look at this morning. But the idea, America's not going to solve its problems, race or any other kind of social problems, by attacking the family. That won't happen. Families are foundational to communities, to churches, to have a healthy society. We need good families. So that being said, let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're able to stand with me, let me give you a chance to stand for just a few seconds. Chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to read four verses. I'm not going to cover them this morning, but I'm going to read all four of them because I hope to come back to it next Sunday as well. But chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Our Father, we come to you today as we approach your word. And Lord, we approach it as the word of God. We recognize where it comes from. It's not an earthly man's writings, Father, but it's a foundation. It's settled in heaven. And Lord, we're thankful today for the word. Help me to rightly divide it and help us as we teach and preach on it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, first of all, we looked at the husband and the wife, that from verse 21 through verse 33, Paul concentrated in the book of Ephesians here, he concentrated on the husband and wife and their relationship and how they are to respond to each other. And then now he turns his attention to the children, to the family. And he begins, first of all, addressing the children. Now, one of the things we have to understand is you go back even farther in Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks about this matter of being filled with the Spirit. Only a Christian can have the Spirit of God in them. So he is relating this, that an individual must know in order to carry this out exactly as he says, and for the family to be all it should be, the husband and the wife must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only that, but they must be submitted to the Spirit of God, to the will of God in their lives. They must desire to do what it is that God tells them to do, recognizing that God will empower them to do that. And so he addresses these children. Now, in one sense, he's not speaking to the children as save kids, but under the umbrella of a save mom and dad and under that situation. And so he says that, oh, he gives children the responsibility. He says, he just starts out like this. He addresses the letter to the children. This would be in the church at Ephesus, but as well to this. Most of our children are out in the other room. But I want to address it and let you get a hold of it so that you can understand about your children, what it is. Children, as I said, are a natural result of marriage. And the word children is a word that speaks really to all offspring, and in a sense, we're all children, all right? We're all children of somebody. We all got parents somewhere that God used to create us and make us. So in that sense, we're all children. But the text here is referring to anyone who's living under the roof of their parents. The idea of this is this, where the parents are responsible to care for them and to provide a place for them to live and to give them a home. And this refers even to older children. It refers to those, maybe you're a college student, you're home, and it refers to you. He's writing, saying to you, you say, well, wait a minute, I'm off starting a career, but as I mentioned, we're all children. But what he's writing to is those that are under a mom and a dad, a parent. They're under their parents, and they're doing that. And the parents are responsible or have a responsibility to care for you, provide a place for you, those sort of things. And what he's saying to the children is this, you have an obligation to your parents. Let me say it like this. Parents, your children have an obligation to you. If you have children in junior church, or you have children other places, your children have a responsibility to you as they live under your home. And there is some responsibility that goes after you leave the home. We'll probably deal with that later. But what he's saying is, children, you have a responsibility. And what is that? Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Remember, as he gave the responsibility to the husband and the wife, he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not to every man. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. He gave them one thing. He said, this is your main responsibility. Submit yourselves unto your own husband. Husbands, love your wives. That was the main thing that he said. He gave them one thing. And in this same sense, actually he gives two things to the children. But the first thing he says to them is, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. The word obey comes from a compound, again, another word that's a compound Greek word. I don't really know Greek, but I have a little concordance that I can go to, and it helps me to define. I guess I could just say, when we tell our children to obey, what do we mean? We mean, do what I said, right? That's, isn't it? And really, that's the biblical definition. This word comes from a word called hupoakouo. I'm sure that's not right, the pronunciation. I know that's not right, but that's how I get the pronunciation. One of the words, akouo, means to hear. That's simply what it means. It's translated other places, hear. All right? The word hupo means to be under. means to be under. And what it is saying to children, Paul is writing to children, he says, children, obey your parents. He says, get under the authority of your parents and listen or hear what they say and then do it. That's really, the Bible's not a complicated thing, right? But we make it complicated in life. Didn't we make it complicated in life? Well, yeah, you told me to clean my room, but I didn't know you meant today. Right? I was going to do it next week when it was a little messier. We kind of get going like that. It is saying get under the authority of your parents and listen to what they tell you. That's what it's saying. Children, your parents are your authority in life. That is who, and listen, whether they're Christian or not, that is who God puts you under. You know, the Bible is a book of authority. The Word of God has authority. That's why I can preach it like that. I can say, hey, this is true. And the reason I can say that is because it is the Word of God, and it comes from heaven. I didn't write it. I have to be careful how I interpret it, but if I can interpret it plainly and I can say, thus saith the Lord, hey, it falls on you to respond to it because it's God's word. It has authority behind it. And in the same sense, God sets up society with authority. He ordained government. We have to understand that even the rotten kind of politics we have in our lives sometimes and the corruptness of politicians doesn't undermine the authority of government that government has over us. Listen, there are places in the world today that have no government. I promise you, you don't want to move there. You don't want to live in that society. You may not live through it. So that whole thing, and so what he's talking about here is he is saying in this passage of Scripture, children, your authority is your parents. And the children are not here. But if they were here, I would say, children, your authority is your parents, not your pastor. Now, there is some authority given to a pastor in the book of Hebrews and other places in Scripture, but I don't overrule a parent's authority. I don't. In a real sense, neither does the government. Greatest authority over a boy or girl in a home with a mom and dad, their greatest authority is their mom and their dad. They are their authority. And their responsibility to that authority is to hear what they say and to do it. And that's what it speaks about. Now listen, if you watch any news, I recommend you don't, but you kind of get it anyway somehow. But the organizations like Black Lives Matter, the teachers' unions of America, other groups like them, there's a big cry today that say they desire to free children from the oppressive authority of their parents. And I'm not talking about somebody that's abusing a child. But I'm saying they are striving to free children from that authority. Hence, they can choose their own religion. You don't have to listen to your parents. And by the way, the public education system works very hard to make sure you don't get any philosophy of religion, of Christianity of that kind. You've seen the cries, haven't you? That they want to encourage and teach your children about gender diversity, that they may not, even though you call them Joe, they may be Joanne, though they don't know that. And they'll help them, and they want them to know that if they come to school, they can be Joanne at school, and they won't tell your mom and dad. That's sin. That's wrong. It's ungodly, and it's screwing up a generation of people. I just want you to know, you're bombarded with this stuff, but I want you guys to know, listen, the LGBT, all of that stuff. I listened to something a couple weeks ago. There was a guy on there that said basically the population identifies as LGBTQ, all of that stuff, is about 1.6 million in the United States. That's not very many compared to the population of the United States. And most of that 1.6 million, 99% is under 27 years of age that identify with that. 1% over identifies with it. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that children have got the wrong authority over them. They're being persuaded and convinced by those that really are not biblically in authority. That's why there's such an outcry. Have you seen anything so crazy in your whole life where people are crying out about these states that are saying, listen, we are not going to do this gender-affirming surgery on kids. We're not going to do mastectomies on girls. They can't have them until they're 18. Thank God somebody's got some common sense. Thank God. That should not be allowed. But there's an outcry against it saying, oh, you don't love the children. No, we do love the children. We recognize who the authority is. God, listen, God, what he's writing here in his word, he who created children says they have no right to be out from under their parents' authority, but instead are to hear what their parents say and to obey them. Why is this so important? Well, turn with me, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Chapter 20. Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is a very important chapter. All the chapters of the Bible are important. But Exodus 20 is pretty important because why? Anybody know why? What's in Exodus 20? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, where God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Really, since the very beginning of time, God's law has been given. And here it was written out in Exodus 20 as the Ten Commandments. And there's 10 of them. Big shocker, right? But they are divided up, really. It's an easy way to understand them. There's really two groups of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments, if you're in Exodus chapter 20, the first four commandments have to do with an individual, a person's relationship to God. It has to do that God gave some commandments to Moses, and the first four have to do with their relationship to God. They're found in verses 1 through 8. But they're this. God said, the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He then went on to say, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Then he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then he said, remember the Sabbath, give God a day of the week. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so the first four commandments that Moses gave have to do with man's relationship to him. That comes first, by the way. In an individual's life, the most important thing about you is your relationship or your lack of relationship to God. And God says, hey, this is between me and you, and this is how I want you to treat me, to respond to me, all right? But the next six have to do with man's relationship to man. On this level, has to do with man's relationship to man. And so I gave you the first four commandments. I want you to look with me to the fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. And it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then he goes on, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. But the second group is a group of six with that commandment really taken from Ephesians chapter 6, takes from this in verse 3 to say, honor your father and mother. But you know, out of those commandments, out of those six commandments, the fifth commandment is the only one that tells how the family is to function. It doesn't say about the husband loving the wife, the wife submitting. It just says this. It says, children, or honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long. It's the only commandment, and it tells how the family is to function. It sums it up in that statement. Honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long upon the land. That means that you'll have a good life. That's really, let me add a little commentary to it. The days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It starts right there. Why is there only one? Because what he's saying is this. If you get this as a person, from as a kid growing up, that your parents are the authority God put over you, and you're to listen to what they say, and you're to do what they say, and you're to honor them as that authority, as they tell you, and you live your life that way. If you grow up with that sense of obedience and that honor and that respect for your parents, you will be someone who can make any other kind of relationship in society work. You'll respond rightly in a classroom to a teacher. You'll be able to function. If you honor your mother and father, you obey what they say, you'll do right. You'll do right in society. You won't shoplift. If you get pulled over for speeding, you're going to say, listen, this is discrimination. You're not going to do that. You say, yes, sir, officer, what can I... Here's my license and proof of insurance. You're going to just respond right to authority. You're going to treat your boss right. You're going to function in society. That's the way God set it up. He said, if you do these things, these other things will fall in line. You'll function in the world the way you're supposed to. It's really true. It's foundational. And when I say we're living in a society that does not seem to have the blessing of God on it, one of the reasons is because we don't have this foundation. Look at chapter 21 of Exodus. God was serious about this. Chapter 21. He told the Jews, this is who he's speaking to, this is who he gave the Ten Commandments to the Jewish nation coming out of Egypt under Moses. And he continued on with some other laws he added to them. Chapter 21, look at verse 15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother, look what it says, shall be surely put to death. I mean, liberals would come unglued with that, wouldn't they? But what he says is whoever, you're to honor your father and mother, and if you've got a son or a daughter that punches you or strikes back at you in that sense, now, take me rightly, okay? Because some of us probably have had some fights with our dads. I've known some guys. I never did, but I didn't honor him at times. But anyway, it said, he that smiteth his father or his mother, kill him. Put him to death. Look at verse, it gets worse than this. Look at verse 17. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Whoa. That's pretty important. God's serious about that. Now, it's not talking about somebody that says something out of anger and says, you're stupid! But that ought to be dealt with, shouldn't it? Ought to be addressed to say that to a mom or a dad. You shouldn't be killed for it. But what he's saying here is this, is if you've got a rebellious son or you've got a rebellious daughter in the land of Israel, if you've got a group of people, then listen, if they won't straighten up, there's some other passages, Deuteronomy, it said, if you've got a kid like that, bring him to the elders of the community. Let them hear his case. And if it's true, let the whole community take him out and stone him. And I know that's the Old Testament. And if this gets out there on YouTube, stuff like that, they'll be coming after me. But the truth of, why is God doing that? He is doing that because when the young people, the youth of a culture, get out of control and there's no punishment for wrongdoing, the whole society begins to go. the month of April, did you happen to watch that weekend in Chicago where all these kids got together with their phones and sent each other messages, and they ran through the downtown Michigan Avenue of Chicago, jumped up on cars, just any random cars. The first thing they did was they destroyed $120,000 Tesla, set it on fire for fun. They began to pull, they were beating people. If you happen to be on the street, they just beat you up just because they were having a good time, and there was nobody was going to stop them. The new mayor-elect of Chicago got in, and he said, listen, I'm not backing this up, but these poor kids don't have the opportunity that they should have, and they're just expressing themselves. Well, let me tell you, what God says is someone ought to express themselves to those kids. But our society's in big trouble because the foundations are being destroyed. The foundations are being destroyed. All human relationships are based upon what is learned in childhood. Undisciplined children who would not respect or honor their parents create a chaotic world. And so in the nation of Israel, God said, if you've got a young person like that, put them to death. Take them out of society. And that's the emphasis. I would tell you this. If that happened once in my neighborhood, buddy, I would have never talked back to my mom. That's the idea of it. You can't live like that and get away with it. Kids aren't dumb, are they? If they know there are consequences to misbehavior, they'll stop misbehaving for the most part. They'll start obeying. They won't be perfect, but they'll stop that. So back to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The responsibility of children is to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's a responsibility of parents in this verse. It starts with the children. Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But with that responsibility, he says to mom and dad, you have some responsibility yourself. It's the parents' responsibility to teach obedience to their children. Why is that? Why is it the parents' responsibility to teach obedience to their children? It's very simple. Children are not born obedient. Right? You're not normally obedient. You don't do what you're supposed to do. I don't know, you have to be taught it. My wife got to go see my grandkids in California. I've got a granddaughter, Cambria, who's 2.5, and a new grandson that's Ezra, he's about 3 months now, maybe not, just about 3 months. Anyway, we don't get to see them too often, but we sometimes FaceTime with them. And my daughter's pretty careful about what she lets my granddaughter eat, you know, and so is her dad. So she doesn't get to eat much that's good food. Anyway, she really loved raisins. But so my wife found these little boxes of yogurt raisins. They're raisins that are covered with chocolate yogurt. And boy, they were so much better than the natural raisins that she was getting that she started eating those. And we were FaceTiming one time, we were talking, we're about the end of the conversation. She said, Mom, can I have some yogurt raisins? And she said, you can have, she already had a box. She says, you can have some tomorrow. And Cambria said, tomorrow I can have yogurt raisins. Tomorrow I get yogurt raisins. Well, my wife told me that she was at the house and they were just sitting around in the living room. And Cambria was doing something. My daughter Megan looked at her and said to Cambria, she said, Cambria, you need to obey. She's 2.5. She said, Cambria, you need to obey. And she said to Megan, I'll obey tomorrow. And that's why parents are required to to teach obedience to their children, because children are not naturally, they come into the world disobedient because they have inherited a sin nature, and the only way they will learn obedience is to be taught. All right? If children are left to themselves, which is the result of many single-parent families, right? Some of you grew up in single-parent homes. And when there's no authority in the home, you get home from school before your parents are there. There's some things that go on that you hope your mom never finds out about, right? You hope she doesn't know, because you would be in trouble. But children left to themselves, there's trouble that happens. It says in Proverbs, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Yeah, and that's really true. So the Bible says that parents have to give and take the time to teach their children to obey. How come? Because that is God's divine plan for the home. That is God's structure for the home. And let me hustle here. Proverbs 1:8. Just let me read you a few verses from Proverbs. If you can put them up, Brother Loy, you can. Proverbs 1:8 says this: "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." This is one of the key subjects of Proverbs. Children are to listen to what their parents say, not because parents are always right. They're not. All right? Your parents told you things that were wrong, right? But that doesn't excuse you in that sense. Children need to learn authority and submission. Now, I'll just let me throw that in as I said that, because things click in my mind. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." If a parent asks you to do something sinful, to go steal something, to go to do something perverse, then you have a responsibility as a child to say, "Dad, I can't do that. Mom, I can't do that because I know what God says." Be careful about using that. But I'm telling you, there is a place where if you're a saved kid and your parents say, "Do this," and you say, I can't. Then you have to say, I can't, Dad. And then you have to be willing to suffer the consequences of your dad. If he says, "I told you to do it, and you're going to do it," and you have to stand and take the discipline for it. But you have to do what's right. And I'm not talking about rebellion. I hate to state that just like I did and leave it, but I want you to understand that you are to do right. There's a higher authority than mom and dad, and that's God. Okay? That is God. But in most cases, you are to do everything mom and dad tell you to do. All right? So he says, hear the instruction of fathers and mothers. Proverbs 4:10 says this: "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." There's that promise again with an obedient child. Notice that promise. You'll live a long life. Your life will be full. Teaching children to obey is a blessing to them. It's not pleasant. They cry. It's stressful and things like that. And listen, there doesn't always have to go directly to the rod. It doesn't have to do that. But there does have to be discipline. The child has to obey what you say and things like that. But it's a blessing to their life. Do you know the greatest cause of death among youth? Homicide. Homicide. They're killing each other. Second greatest? Drug overdose. Teaching your kids to obey. Say, "Listen, son, don't do that. Daughter, don't go there. I don't like those friends." Teaching them to obey is a blessing to them. It's helping them. Proverbs 7, verse 1 and 2 says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live." There it is again. and my law as the apple of thine eye. That's the commandment to children. And what it says about those commandments of parents, the law, my law, what your parents say, my law is the apple of thine eye, says you should protect what your parents teach you and tell you like you would protect your pupil, like you would protect your eye from being hurt. You should protect those things that your parents tell you. Why are parents to teach their children obedience to God? All right? Or what are children, or what are parents to teach their children? Let me show you four things. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. How do you begin to teach these kids? Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 52. It's an account of Jesus in his boyhood. It's an account when the scripture records him as being 12 years old. Jesus was a boy, a young boy, right? Age of 13, a Jewish boy became, had a bar mitzvah, became accountable to the law for himself. He became a man. That's something, isn't it? Back in Jewish society, a boy became a man at 13 years of age. We don't usually consider 13-year-old boys or girls as men and women, do we? But in biblical times, they did. And here it speaks about Jesus. And Jesus, of course, was a boy just like you boys, with the exception that Jesus had no sin nature. He was 12 years old, and it says this about him, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Four areas. What are you to teach your children other than obedience? You're to train them. Wisdom. Children are ignorant. What I mean by that, they're unknowing. They're born void of information. That's why a little kid will put anything in his mouth, right? He will. That's why he'll stick his wet, slobbery finger in a electric socket. He doesn't know. He has to be taught. He doesn't know how to function in life. They lack discretion. The word discretion means the ability to reason out what is right and wrong. They don't really. A lot of times, I know they know some things. You know, you see your kids sometimes, especially once you've taught them about the electric socket on the wall, that little kid will crawl over there, you know, at 9 months old, and he'll look back at you and stick his finger out before he touches it to see what's going to happen. So he begins to understand that, but he must be taught that, all right? They need to know the right foods to eat. Hey, your kids, if they get the chance, they're just going to eat M&Ms all day. That's what's going to be lunch, breakfast, supper, all of those things. They'll just eat M&Ms. They need to know. They have to go to bed at a decent hour. You can't stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning and run around and play with toys. They have to be taught wisdom. They have to be taught those things. Notice what else it says. Jesus increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. Children have problems in the physical area. They're weak and they're unable really to sustain themselves. You know, if you've got Steve and Danielle, if you left on vacation next week and your mom and dad there left too, and you just said, kids, now listen, there's some food in the cupboard. We're going to Illinois to visit some family and we'll be back in a week. I don't know, Trinity may be able to pull some things off, but I'm telling you, I have a suspicion that it would be absolute. You can't leave them in the house to fend for themselves for hours or days at a time. They're not able to do that. They're not physically able. They're unable to fend for themselves. And parents, I want to tell you something. It's your responsibility to protect your children. It's your job. God gave them to you, and he expects you to care for them and to take care of them. So he increased in wisdom, in stature. And I'm going to switch this one around a bit. I'm going to do it. It says in favor with God and man. But I'm going to tell you, you have to teach them how to have favor with man. What's the one dominant factor of a two-year-old or a three-year-old? What do you think it is? Two or three-year-old kid. What's a natural characteristic of them? What if you have another 2 or 3 year old family, friend, or family that has a 2 year and 3 year old, and they come over to your child's house and they go in your child's room, and that little 2 or 3 year old comes over. What does your child do? He gets over by his toy box and he says, "You get away." The natural inclination of a child is selfishness. They think only about them. That's how they're wired. That doesn't make a good adult that thinks only about themselves. They have to be taught how to have favor with man. They have to understand life is not all about them. They have to be taught to share. They aren't bought with any, or they aren't born with any social graces. Listen, you can't tell Aunt Judy that big wart on her head looks like a cyclops. You can't say that to her. That's mean. You have to teach them those things. That's favor with men. You have to teach them about humility. You have to teach them about kindness. Those things have to be taught. Your kid's not going to get it naturally. Then lastly, you have to teach them how to have favor with God. Now the great thing about kids is this. If you brought them in, it was the first time I ever met them, and I had 7 or 8 of them. This week we're going to have Vacation Bible School, and for the most part we're going to teach them about God the Father, God His Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, and all of the things that the Godhead does in life. And they're going to be able to say, "Yeah, I get that. I believe in God." Our society today is working on teaching them not to believe in God. I went to 2 graduations in public schools. I went to Ellicott's and I went to Brianna's. Not a prayer, not a mention of God. Same thing was true last year at Jordan's graduation at Ellicott. Not one mention of God, not a prayer, not a mention, not a student that said, "I thank God for this." And the reason is because God has been pushed out of the public schools. I'm telling you, He's not there. Now you may correct me. I know you have some teachers that may be believers, but I've listened to 2-3 speeches from teachers in those. And I didn't hear one mention about any kind of a spiritual direction in your life. And I'm going to tell you, you live your whole life in this world and miss God, and you'll wish you'd never been born. And parents, it's your responsibility to teach your kids how to have favor with God. They believe in a God. They know that's something they comprehend. They don't have to be convinced of that. But the truth of the matter is, if you let them go, they'll forget it. You have to teach them that the God created all things, including them, desires a relationship with them. And we know He desires a relationship with us because He came Himself and took upon Himself the form of a man and lived on this earth, the person of Jesus Christ, and He lived a perfect and a sinless life. And at the age of about 33, He was hung on a cross and died. And the Bible teaches that was God's plan from the beginning of the world, that His Son would come and do that so that we as sinful human beings could have a personal relationship with God and our sins forgiven because of Jesus Christ. The nuclear family I grew up in never taught me that. We had some religion, and I learned some things about God. I never read the Bible, but we learned some things about religion. But when I was about 23, 24-year-old guy, a mess in my life, I had a friend that asked me to go to church. And he said there might be girls there, so I went. But that night in that church, I heard the message of Jesus Christ. I think I knew I was a sinner, And I didn't think I could be redeemed. But that night I heard I could. And I had some background in through that. When I heard that message and that preacher invited anyone who wanted to come know Jesus, to come to understand this a little better, to come, I did. And I received the gospel that night. I called on Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and to come into my life and be my Savior, and I was changed. I'm still not a perfect guy or a good guy or any of those things. But I'm a redeemed guy. I've been forgiven. And I'm going to tell you, you don't get that in this world from watching TV and reading secular books. You have to be taught that. Your children need that. Your children need to know that Jesus Christ died for them. If they die in their sinful state, they'll be cast away from God. And that's true of adults as well. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And God has, since the beginning, had a plan. And you say, well, the rest of the world's out of whack. It's all right. If you'll be right with God, He'll bless you. If you'll be right with God, getting right with God starts with a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin. You're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, just like I was. If you'd like to know more about it, I'd like to invite you to come this morning. In a moment, we're going to sing a verse or two, a song. You come this morning, you get my attention, get one of our attention. We'd love to show you in the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ. We're going to talk next week about the matter of honoring parents and how important that is for you parents to teach your children those things. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness today. We pray, please, open our eyes and our hearts. And God, I know what a struggle it is to raise children and to try to do a good job, and so many mistakes I've made and all of the things that I've done, God. I do think about my kids even this morning, and I pray for them, Lord, to ask you to help them to be the kind of parents and the kind of young people they should be in society. I want to ask you to bless them and help them. And then, Lord, I pray for the kids that are in junior church this morning, and I pray for their parents and their families, that you'd help them get a hold of the awesome responsibility you've given to them to raise them and train them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, may you just bless this morning in this service, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.